Insight for Living Canada, we work hard to bring you practical, down-to-earth Bible teaching through our daily radio program, Insight for Living. But did you know we also have a free monthly publication called Insights? We feature regular articles from Chuck Swindoll, as well as interesting features covering topics Canadian families face every day. I think you'll really enjoy our monthly publication, created with you in mind. If you don't receive our monthly insights, what are you waiting for? It's always free and it's easy to sign up. Just call 1-800-663-7639 and ask for insights. Or you can sign up online at insightforliving.ca/insights. Insight for Living Canada, bringing the truth of God's Word to life.
The Bible teaches that heaven contains the throne of God, but His throne is not a piece of furniture. The throne of God is far more majestic, far more glorious than our finite minds can imagine. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll is teaching from Revelation chapter 4. In this passage, we're given a glimpse of heaven. As we explore this imagery together, it'll fuel our excitement for the place that God is preparing for those who love Him. But even more so, it'll focus our attention on the one who is seated on the throne.
Our Father, we sit before you in quietness and in awesome awareness that your angels witness our worship as they learn from the redeemed. For when we tell our story, they will fold their wings, for angels never felt the joy that our salvation brings. Though not winged, our Father, we are worshipers nevertheless. And though we have only a pair of eyes, and are surrounded by the unseen host who never miss a thing, we do pause, acknowledging your right to rule over us. This is about your pleasure and not ours. This is about your plan, not ours. It is not about our health or happiness. It is not about our selfish dreams and desires, though we are consumed by them at times. This is about you. And this world is about your plan and what pleases you. And when we see life from that perspective, what a difference it makes, our Father. Thank you for revealing in these many chapters of this magnificent, in some ways incomprehensible book, the truth concerning the future. Give us comfort in it, knowing that the redeemed will be relieved from the fears of that judgment yet to come. For our judgment is behind us, having found our place in Christ, who was judged on our behalf. However, I do pray for those who've never come to Christ, that their restlessness will never cease, that their worry and disturbance concerning life will never go away until they have found the peace that can only be found through faith in the one who hung and died for them on the cross. We acknowledge, our Father, that the one who will reign where'er the sun doth its successive journeys run is the one who has paid the penalty completely for our transgressions. He was wounded for them. He was bruised for our iniquities. We are humbled to think, our Father, that having lived as we have lived unto ourselves, that you would find in your grace room to bring us blessing, to give us health, to keep us alive, to protect us from harm, to provide a job, to give us an occupation, allow us a roof over our heads and clothing for our bodies. and food for our stomachs. Thank you, Father, that joy really begins and ends with you. And only when we see ourselves in you can we know what lasting joy is about. Now, Father, use these few moments we're together to correct our perspective and our understanding. Broaden us beyond the confines of this world gripped in its gravity. And take us beyond the loss and the grief of those who have passed on, and get us to the place where we're able to see your plan is unfolding right on time and as you would have it. And we pause with grateful thanks to acknowledge the brave people who stormed the shorelines and stood in our defense and paid the ultimate price, because freedom is certainly not free. We thank you for those men and women who are statesmen and women today who serve our country, those who are in government, those who serve in the city and in the county and the state. Thank you for those who understand servant-hearted leadership. Your representatives, our Father, we pray that you'd watch over them and watch over our nation. Now, our Father, we pray that your people, as gifts are provided for your work, will respond as you have led. May all of it be only for your glory. For we ask it in the name of our awesome, magnificent, and risen Savior, Christ, and all God's people said. Amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To dig deeper into the book of Revelation with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures guide by going to insightforliving.ca/studies. Chuck calls today's message, Standing Before God's Awesome Throne.
We come to a section of Scripture in Revelation 4, and no matter how careful of the preacher may be, no matter how many hours he may have spent poring over this passage of Scripture, we all come away from it wishing we could describe it better, understand it more, enter into its truths more deliberately and realistically. Here is John, isolated on an island in the Aegean Sea, the island of Patmos, with its old rugged rocks, transported suddenly from Earth to a glorious non-Earth setting where he is told to write about things that are revealed to him. And one can only imagine something of the frustration as he tried to put into words terms that could describe this remarkable scene that unfolded before him. Beginning at chapter 4, all the way through chapter 22, we're looking at the things yet future. Never forget that. Never. From chapter 4 through chapter 22, it's all future. Future from any day in which we have lived. Future from any era that's ever come to pass on this earth. Everything is as it will be. And it is mapped out rather carefully for us, including the judgments that will fall on this earth, including even the heavenly scene that we're looking at in chapter 4. Everything in chapters 1, 2, and 3 falls in the category of history, the past, or the present. When you get to chapter 4, we're moving into the future. Immediately, John is invited into heaven. It begins with seeing a door, hearing a voice, and then listening to what the voice says. Verse 1, after these things, I looked, and behold, a door. And it's standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard was like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me. So he hears the voice. He heard it, chapter 1, verse 10, when it spoke like a trumpet, and it was identified in the verses that followed, you may remember, as the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is Christ who is alive, who is serving, if you will, as an escort to show John into the portals beyond. And the same voice comes again and invites him, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. Come up here. Let's pause and understand the heavens. Let's keep it simple. Let's use the Jewish mentality as the scriptures are that in their roots. The first heaven is the atmospheric heavens. That's from where you heard the thunder last night. You saw the lightning last night. You hear the rain. That's where birds and planes fly. That's where clouds form. It's called our atmospheric heavens. That's the first heaven. If you go beyond our atmosphere, you move into the second heaven, which is the world of the planets, the sun, the moon, the stars, the stellar spaces. The planetary heavens would be the heavens studied by astronomers with gigantic telescopes that peer as far as they can into that realm that is so distant from us. The third heaven, according to 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul was caught up and heard from the living God, that's the heaven where John is. This is the dwelling realm of the Almighty. This is beyond and above and through everything that is familiar, and it opens an expanse far beyond anything we could imagine. This is his dwelling place. John is invited to move from earth into the awesome throne room of the Almighty God. Come up here. I will show you what must take place. Immediately I was in the Spirit. He says that earlier in the book, and it seems best to understand that as a state of spiritual ecstasy. It appears in chapter 1, verse 10, when he was first introduced to the speaker of the voice, and now again he is in this ecstatic realm. Let me pause to clarify that before the Bible was complete, when there were revelations yet to be set forth, the Lord would communicate those revelations in supernatural manner. He would do so through visions, through dreams, often as people were in an ecstatic state. He would do that through prophets who would speak without error. And the way you knew he was a true prophet is that he spoke without mistake. He spoke ex cathedra. Sometime he would reveal it through his own words as he would literally and audibly speak from heaven, as happens here when he says to John, come up and join me. I want to show you things to come. So John is here. By the way, that doesn't go on anymore, okay? What you are to know is revealed in the scriptures. If you need to know more, he has ways of doing that as well. Now in John's day, since the scriptures were incomplete, he's doing it in this audible manner. And John says, immediately, I was in the Spirit and behold a throne standing in heaven. Stop. You're thinking of a piece of furniture. I understand. Because the only throne we have ever seen is a big, big, elegant seat. Big chair with arms, stuff on it. And people sitting in it with stuff on them. And it's all about stuff. This is not about stuff. This is about the ethereal, invisible, ineffable world of the unseen. But the only way John knows to describe the enthronement of the Almighty is to use words we can grasp. So he's sitting on the throne. He is literally occupying the sovereign place of rulership and permanent, unshakable authority. John sees the one who is the living God. At least he sees the light, brilliant light shining from him, as we're going to read. And he senses this awesome presence of the throne room, we call it. The living God is enthroned. Psalm 115:3. Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Daniel 4:35, all the inhabitants of the earth are as nothing. And he does according to his will in the army of heaven, the host of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what are you doing? Those are verses that describe the sovereign work and power and majesty of our God. Awesome God. Only one is awesome. And that's the one John can hardly describe in words that he could put into writing. He saw the one on the throne sitting, and he who was sitting was like. Here's our word. Notice in verse 3. Suddenly he's got to use terms that can help us understand this incomprehensible appearance. Sitting was like a jasper stone. Could have been rendered diamond. It's a brilliant, crystal clear, beautiful, under light, flashing stone. And he adds, and a sardius in appearance. A little less familiar, it's a brilliantly red stone. And there was a rainbow around the throne, like, here's another, like an emerald in appearance, this green that we're familiar with among the emeralds. Perhaps there was a brilliant, clear, bright, white-like light mixed with red, mixed with green, and it was like a halo, like a rainbow over all that he saw. William Chalmers Smith wrote it this way, immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light, inaccessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. Light that could not even be described except with the use of familiar, brilliant stones that to us are not only priceless, but they are dazzling in beauty. Well, all of a sudden, John looks deeper and sees around the throne 24 other thrones. Watch closely. I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. This is still future. This is all yet future, not yet taken place. These are things that will take place. And he sees people. And they are somehow reigning with this reigning one, this enthroned one, sitting on their own lesser significant thrones, and they are crowned. They are called first presbyteros. We get our word presbytery from that same word translated elders in 1 Timothy 3 when describing the role of the officers of the highest office of a church. And here they are not guiding the affairs of the church. These are people who are presbyteros sitting clothed in white. It's a picture of purity, and having golden crowns on their heads. Crowns. In the New Testament, there are only two kinds of crowns that are mentioned. The first are called the diadema, D-I-A-D-E-M-A, diadema. We got our word diadem from it, obviously. That's the monarch's crown, jeweled, beautiful, attractive monarch's crown that often is passed from one generation to the next as the blue bloods are born into the family and take over the throne of the country. They are crowned with a diadema. The other crown is a less impressive crown. It's usually of plaited leaves and ivy, and you've seen pictures of them on coins where sometime individuals would be given these crowns after an athletic event. As they would stand before the bema, the step, or the judgment seat, and the judge would place over their head or on their heads the Stephanos. Our name Stephen comes from that name for that crown. If you named your son Stephen, good name. He's called crown, or that's what the term means. Not even an English word. Stephanos is the plaited crown that comes from achievement, accomplishment, reward. This is the Stephanos crown. These elders are sitting on these thrones, clothed in white garments, and they have golden crowns, Stephanos, on their heads. So John sees them, and immediately the question is, who are they? Who are they? Well, as you can imagine, pages of commentaries have been written where everybody's guessing, because you're never told. I mean, where are the 24 elders identified? You keep looking and it's not there. I've looked because I wanted to be the first one to know so I could tell all of you, but nobody knows their identity. The best we can say is that these are representatives of rewarded believers chosen by the Almighty to reign alongside Him in this position of wonderful responsibility. And the responsibilities we'll get into later on, but they are people of the redeemed who come from, no doubt, this age, who have passed into the Lord's presence either through death or at the rapture of the church when we are taken off this earth before the judgment hits. And these are selected by the Lord Himself. Why 24? Well, some have said there were 12 apostles and there were 12 tribes. So it represents Jew and as well the Old Testament Jews as well as the New Testament believers in the church. We don't know that. It's a nice guess that adds up to 24. Makes sense, but we don't know. Just leave it at 24. Why do you have to know? You know, what if there were 28? Would that make you go, oh, I'm not going to believe the Bible anymore? That's 28 of those. No, it doesn't. It's just 24 of them. Let's leave the mystery with Him who chooses the numbers and chooses the ones who ought to be there. Are you going to be one of them? Or am I going to be one of them? I have no idea. I don't know how they're selected. I just know they're there and that they're in a setting that is awesome to them, as you'll see in a moment. They have been given crowns as rewards, no doubt, for their life on this earth. I get that from Stephanos, the crown of achievement or reward or blessing. And so they have these crowns. Now, suddenly he looks back and he sees out from the throne come flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And you don't need any description of that, do you? We were awakened last night with, I mean, it looked like people were taking flash pictures of Cynthia and me in bed. I mean, it's like, I'm thinking, good night, what's happened here? And boom, boom, thunder is, it's like, good night. Now, what's interesting is we had some folks who stayed overnight in a camper out here in our parking lot, and they came in this morning like, it was really some kind of night, you Texans have here. Yeah, I said, well, it happens all the time. They said, we were laying there in bed thinking, here we are in this tin box, the highest thing on this parking lot. John hears thunder. John sees lightning. And And there were peals of thunder and the lamps of fire burning before the throne. It's not lampstands. These are torches. These are torches that are that represent, it seems, a picture of the fierceness of some kind. And the seven spirits of God, another reference as we went to earlier, of the Holy Spirit. Before the throne was something like a sea of glass. Don't draw a sea of glass. It's like a sea of glass. Meaning what? Well, one man puts it this way. There are three things that this sea, like shining glass, symbolizes. Preciousness, dazzling purity, immense distance. The throne of God was in the immense distance, as if at the other side of a great sea. One of the characteristics of the writing of John is the reverence, which even in the heavenly places never dares to be familiar with God, but paints its picture in terms of light and distance.
Well, Chuck Swindoll has much more he wants to say about this sea of glass that John wrote about in Revelation chapter 4. So please keep listening to Insight for Living when our study in Revelation continues. Chuck titled today's message, and the one that continues on Monday's program, Standing Before God's Awesome Throne. When you leave a comment for us on our website or through the mail, you might wonder if we ever read what you've written. Well, we absolutely do. In fact, your feedback truly makes our day, because this ministry is carefully crafted just for you. There's a common question that's been showing up in emails and phone calls. Listeners are wondering, Chuck, are we living in the end times? And given the turmoil in our world, that's a natural question. The Bible is clear we can't know the day or hour of Jesus' return, but it's also clear that those who follow Jesus have nothing to fear. If you find yourself turning off the TV because the news reports are too upsetting, let me recommend a classic booklet that Chuck wrote for you. It's titled with the question, How Can I Win Over Worry? We believe the biblical principles in this booklet will become your strategic guide for finally putting your worry to rest. To purchase a copy of Chuck's booklet, How Can I Win Over Worry? Give us a call at 1-800-663-7639. Or go online to insightforliving.ca/store. Finally, there's another resource that will help calm your nerves, and that's attending the worship service with us on Sunday. This isn't a substitute for your church attendance, but a complement to your worship experience. Through this online video stream, you can celebrate with Chuck Swindoll by viewing the worship service of Stonebriar Community Church. This includes Chuck's full-length sermon and the sacred music and congregational singing as well. Just log into your Facebook account and search for Insight for Living Canada. You'll see a link to our live feed there. I'm Bill Meyer, inviting you to join us again when Chuck Swindoll continues his study in the Book of Revelation, Monday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Standing Before God's Awesome Throne, was copyrighted in 2003, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll Incorporated. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.